In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Did you ever wonder why? You ever think about God before creation? Do we have a slide up there?
Yes.
Someplace it'll come up. Creation, God's plan before the beginning. He thought that through before he created. You know, God doesn't do things just haphazardly. He does everything on purpose. And I was thinking this week, you know, before creation came, you have God in heavens, except there are no heavens. And you just had God. You had God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So why would he create a world and animals and people? He told Moses, I am who I am, Yahweh. He's complete. He needs nothing. He's all complete within himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The triune God enjoyed a loving, caring fellowship. They didn't need anything outside of themselves. They were happy there. A single God in three persons. Nothing was before him. It was just God. He did not do creation, and he did not create the world and people in order to meet some need in his existence or in his heart. He simply was and needed no more. I spent a little bit of time thinking through what would have been like to have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit contemplating creation. You know, we think God got up one morning. Let's see, he didn't get up and there's no morning. But anyway, he just decides, okay, this is day one, I'm going to create this, and day two. Do you ever think about maybe they spent eternity planning this creation? Thinking through, how can we do this? And how can, and if this is a part of it, and what about the stars? And what about the moons? And what about the animals? And what about mankind? And how can we put all of that together? And let's make one of them with a long neck. And let's see if we can get one of them with a nose that just sticks way out there.
Like that?
You know, we're not told about some of those things. Oh, this is you know what that is? A platypus there. You know, what were they thinking? You think maybe they laughed together as they say, well, let's do the long nose, or let's make one of them with a pocket in front of him or her so that she can carry her young. You know, this one should be the state mammal of Oregon. Did you know that? It doesn't know whether it's a beaver or a duck. It has the bill and feet of a duck, and it has the body of a beaver, and it's as confused as the state of Oregon is. And we can turn that one off. Because if we look at, and a term we use sometimes is intelligent design, but if we look at the earth, it's hard to imagine that it was created without forethought. He was created in 6 days. But I think there's a lot of planning that went into that. You get a hint of that in Ephesians 1:4, where it says, he chose us before the foundation of the world. That is, before the world was created, God was thinking through this whole process, the whole process of creation. Thinking through the stars and the planets and all of that, even down to the last atom, as to how he was going to do everything. It takes more faith for me to believe that all of this happened by accident than it does to believe that there's a God who created it out of nothing. There has to be some kind of mastermind behind this whole thing. And as they thought it together and they put it all together, they part of that was, what if we create a man and woman who are the image of God, who are made in my image, who bear my image, one that we can communicate with, that I can communicate with. One who has characteristics like ours, but of course not perfect as his are. One who can either respond in love or respond in rebellion. The fall of man was not a surprise to God. Did you know that? It's not like he created man, he had this perfect garden, and everybody, you know, and everything was there, and everyone was just perfect, and he put that one test there and said, you can't eat from this tree. And when they ate from it, he goes, oh no, what happened here? That's not what happened. God knew from the beginning what was going to happen. And he chose to create the world and mankind anyway. The closest I can get to that, as many of you know, that Jim and I built a canoe a couple years ago. Do we have a picture of it up there? There it is. There's the canoe. We took it out this week. So that's Jim and Victoria and Aunt Jane, who's here from Wheaton. And they took it out this week. When we built that canoe, it was not done ex nihilo, which means it was not done out of nothing. And believe me, it was not done in 6 days. But you know, when it was done, we looked at it and said it was good, and maybe even we said it was very good. But when we knew if, when we created, I don't want to use that word too, when we built that canoe, we knew that if we put it in the water, it would become flawed. In fact, it was flawed before we put it in the water because we weren't perfect in building it. The only way to keep it from being flawed is to find a mountain cabin someplace with cathedral ceilings that you can hang it up there and use it as a showpiece and never put it in the water. And you say, what good is that? This one looks beautiful because the flaws are behind the water line, below the water line. If you flip it over, you see some streaks in it from where it's gone across the rocks. But it was worth building, even though we knew it would become damaged. And God said, the world and mankind is worth creating, even though he knew from the beginning that it was going to become damaged. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 19. To let you know where we're going, so we decided this summer we would look at creation throughout the summer. So the what we'll be doing for the next couple months is we'll be doing these next couple weeks, we'll be doing Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Then after that, we're going to look at how creation is viewed and presented in let me look at my outline, and I'll end. The Psalms, the Proverbs, the book of Job, the prophets by Jesus, and Paul's epistles, and the book of Hebrews, and Revelation. So we're going to go, and all of those, you know, we usually think of, you know, creation is in Genesis 1, but it's all the way through Scripture. And so we're going to look at some of those creation passages as we go through Scripture. So, and there are a lot of them, believe me. So Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. God created the world for his glory, period. God created the world for his glory. Turn with me to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, beginning partway through verse 6. He's speaking here to Israel. He says, bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. This is speaking narrowly about Israel, but I think it is beyond that into creation of people. But he uses the word created, formed, and made. The world was made for his glory, and man was created for his glory. It was all created to demonstrate who God is in his magnificence. We have this above us. Well, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. That's about creation. John Piper wrote this. He said, magnifying God and glorifying God are essentially the same. But listen to this. But only if we magnify his glory like a telescope and not a microscope. Microscopes make small things look bigger than they are. Telescopes make unimaginably big things look like they really are. And that's what the glory is. When we magnify the Lord, we take a look at God and magnify him so we see him as he really is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible does not seek to prove the existence of God. It assumes the existence of God and demonstrates it throughout. So when you're done, you recognize that God does exist, that God is. Or as he would say, I am. So throughout all of Scripture, we read the supernatural acts as found in history that are brought about by God. So if God created the world, it's normal to recognize that he was involved in the world throughout. And so throughout the Scripture, we see time and time again where he stepped in, was active in how things happen, the events of the earth. Some of them we call miracles. Some of them are working in the hearts of people. But we see him involved in his creation throughout. It's not something where he just set a clock and just let it run. He involves himself in creation on a daily basis. As we look down through this part of creation and these verses in this first chapter, 10 times it says, God said, and it was. I'm going to show you a creation video right now that we'll just give in just about a minute and a half. A portrayal of creation.
God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life, and birds that may fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of heaven. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after its kind, livestock and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after its kind. And it was so. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Out of nothing. Out of nothing. Incredible. Just incredible. The creation of man is explained there, and chapter 2 goes into much more detail, so we'll look at it again in chapter 2. So there are a couple of things I just want to say about this. Creation of man was really the crowning event of all creation. We're made to learn or to be taught today that man is just simply a higher form of the animals and just kind of an evolved form of the animals. When you look at creation, there's no way that it comes through in the story of creation. And here on earth, we see that mankind is very different from all of the animals. It's a whole different process of learning. There's the reasoning, there's the will, there's the spirit that God has put in man that makes us different from the animals. We can think through things, we can decide, we can learn right from wrong. We have a dog at our house that is very much a part of our family. We speak of him as though he's part of our family. But you know, he doesn't have thinking ability. in terms of learning right from wrong. He doesn't have a soul that communicates. He doesn't understand language. Now, you can teach him to sit, and he'll sit. But you can talk to the dog, and you can say very nicely to the dog, "You're the ugliest being I have ever seen. And you're worthless as a person and as an animal. And he'll love you to death because he thinks you're loving on him because he doesn't understand what you're saying. He understands the tone of your voice. Is that not right? Hikes taught me that. And I can't do it, but he can do it. And he can talk to his dogs very meanly and say how good they are and how valuable they are and how precious they are and say it in a mean way. And they cower because they don't understand what's being said. But we have a will, we have a spirit, we have the ability to respond in love or in rebellion. Because if God had made us so that we didn't have the freedom to respond in love or in rebellion, he would simply have created robots. Kind of like a computer. You know, when you program a computer, you tell it what to say and what to do, but it doesn't, you know, if it says to you, "I love you," it's because you've programmed it to say, "I love you." And in today's society, I know you can. I know you can tell your smartphone to look at you every morning and say, "I love you with all of my whatever I have inside of me." But does that mean anything? No, because it doesn't have a spirit, it doesn't have a will. And so in order for our love to mean something in relation to our relationship to God, we have to have the ability to either love or not to love. To live in obedience or to live in rebellion. And so he put within us the image of God so that we would reflect who God is. So as we go through life, we are image bearers, even though many of us are flawed tremendously in the image that we carry. And sometimes we look at the decisions that we make and the way that we live, and we say, how can that person really be an image bearer of God? But they have personality, they have choice. Because God has made all of us as image bearers. And that's why we need to love those people that are very disobedient to God and to help them to know the love of God, because they bear the image of God, no matter how flawed and how destructive that is. Because all of us were made ultimately to bring glory to God, his creation. God created the world for his glory. And we see that throughout scriptures. You go throughout scriptures constantly. God is saying, you know, do this for my glory. And the job was given to the nation of Israel, and they didn't do very well, so it's given to us. To communicate to the world around us and to the world to the ends of the earth, man's sinfulness and what God has provided as a means of salvation, so that ultimately he would be glorified for all time. And it says here that man is given the responsibility and not the animals. Man is given the responsibility to rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth. So part of our responsibility is to manage the world in which we are placed. Christians should be, of all places, the most ardent environmentalists that there are. Not in today's term, because a lot of times that's skewed, but those who value the earth value creation and are ready to protect it and manage it for God's glory, not just for our use. And part of his creation of man is he created man, male and female. He created them. And we're trying to skew that, but he said, I made them male and female, just like all of the animals. There's a pattern there that it has. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, every tree which is fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And every beast on the earth and every bird of the sky, to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food, and it was so. So he put us on earth, he created us, he created the world, because he wanted to have a group of people who could communicate with him and he could have fellowship with, and who reflect who he is. And he values that fellowship, and we'll talk next week about how that was extended in the garden. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So the first part, without man, was good, and then we made man. He said it was very good. And there's evening and there's morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. But the seventh day, by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. He didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he was done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Because he realized that this is what, you know, the job was done. And this is what he wanted to leave on the earth. Ultimately, man is a part of God's creation, whose purpose it is to bring glory to God. And my question is, how are we doing in our lives, in our city, in our corner of the world, in our families? Do our lives reflect the glory of God? That is, the God who's come and saved us, seen us in our sinfulness, paid the penalty for sin, brought us to himself, then begins to fashion us, that we increase in our imago Dei, that we increase in our ability to reflect the image of God on us. We call it, we use other terms, we call it being more godly or more Christ-like. But that's what it is. And so as we go from this place, we need to be seen that our true purpose in life is to reflect the glory of God, not to go for what we can get out of life. Not to go for what is in it for me, but to go for how I can reflect God's glory, his love, his grace, his compassion, his justice, his righteousness to the world around us. And how does that come out in my life? Our larger purposes in life is to bring glory to God. It's interesting that our meditation this morning, communion service, was, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Creation is a great story. We could spend, you know, people spend hours and hours and hours studying it. And there's a lot here. But I wanted to look and just say, we know the story. Let's make sure we realize the impact of it in terms of his wanting to present a world not to meet needs that he has, so that he could draw us to himself and be glorified through our lives. Father, we thank you that you're a God of love, and that you're a God with creative ability, you know, to think through all the different aspects of how you could make the world and create us to be a part of it. It's just, it's amazing to reflect on that. And even the variety from the deserts to the mountains to the oceans to the Arctic and all of that, and just to recognize the variety of what you've created and of the animals, and even of us, how different we are from one another. That each of us is unique and unique in your eyes because you love us, and we thank you for that love. And we thank you for choosing us to love you. Help us as we go this week to reflect on this in Christ's name.